This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
What did Paul say? As Christ forgave you, so you forgive one another. Not only does it show me the power of Christ's forgiveness and the nature of Christ's forgiveness, that in Christ, God says, I choose. It's not that I don't know you sinned. It's not that I didn't see you sin, but I choose to cast it away from my memory, your sin. I have to ask myself, is that how I forgive other people who sin against me?
Is that how you forgive people that sin against you? Do you forgive them in the same way that God forgives you? In today's message, Pastor Josh teaches from the book of Hebrews about the new covenant we entered into with the Lord Jesus when Jesus died for us. Because of the sacrificial blood of Jesus, our sins have been completely forgiven. No longer do we have to make atonement for ourselves. So if God, being perfectly holy, can forgive us, so too should we forgive those in our lives who sin against us. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 with today's edition of The Ascending Life.
He is the King of Israel. Folks, you and I have salvation because by God's grace, He grafted us, the Bible says, in to the tree, to the olive tree. He grafted us into Israel. He has not replaced Israel with us. He has not forsaken His covenant to that land and to those people. And in fact, it is still the heart of God for Israel to be saved. For the Bible says one day they will look upon Him whom they have pierced. Book of Romans says, and all Israel shall be what? Anyone know? Saved. They will declare Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem. All of God's promises to the land, all of God's promises to His people will be fulfilled. We have been granted the grace through the love of God to be partakers with Israel in all of God's promises. That is why God makes it very clear that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. His name dwells in there, in that city, forever. And so, He says, I will establish a new covenant. Now, we are grafted into that covenant. So this covenant that we're going to read about next, that Jeremiah prophesies about, applies to us. It is the current covenant that we are established in through the blood of Jesus. So let's read, as we come to the conclusion of the chapter, four ways, Jeremiah tells us, that the new covenant will be better than the old covenant. Four ways that the new covenant will be better than the old covenant. Number one, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Verse 10 tells us that the new covenant is better than the old covenant in that it offers inward transformation over outward reformation. Can you guys say that with me? Inward transformation over outward reformation. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You have to understand that the old covenant, the law of God, was written on tablets of stone. The way that you knew the law of God was to read and to memorize the tablets of stone in which the covenant was written or imparted. They could be obeyed from the outside in. They were external rules to follow. But here Jeremiah tells us under the new covenant, God's law, His heart, His mind, His desires will be imprinted within the human heart and within the human mind. That it will go from an external, I got my act together kind of thing, to an internal, I want more of the Lord in my life. I want to serve Him. I want to do what pleases Him. It's from the inside out, not the outside in. And this is the beauty of what happens to someone who comes to Jesus. You come to Jesus, guess what? You don't get a religious makeover. You get an inward transformation. The Bible says old things pass away, everything becomes new. You get a new heart with new desires, you get a new mind with new thoughts. How many of you have experienced this who have one time been basically hellions and you were doing life your own way. You couldn't think of anything or anyone else except for yourself. You were greedy, lustful, selfish, self-driven, and Jesus Christ met you. You heard the gospel, your eyes were opened, your heart longed for God, you said yes to Jesus, and all of a sudden you started to try to live your life the way you did before, and you're like, I don't like this anymore. There's something that doesn't make me happy. There's something empty about all this. Why do I want to serve others that I hated? Why do I want to love my enemy? Why do I want to pray for those who curse me? Why do I want to go give away my money and my time and go to other nations to tell people about this message of Jesus? Why do I want to read my Bible? Why? Because Jesus came and changed you from the inside. He wrote a new name in your heart. He gave you a new heart. He put his desires in you. And now you're living for the kingdom and you're living out the heart of Jesus in this world. I don't know if you've ever heard of the true story of the first man to hold his heart. His name was Philip Bellberg. Dr. Christian Barnard was the first surgeon to perform a human heart transplant. And one of his patients, Philip, he invited him for a follow-up and he asked if he wanted to see his old heart. And it took him into a room, he opened up a cabinet, gave him a jar with his old heart in it. For a moment, there was nothing but silence as he looked at that heart. And finally, he asked Dr. Barnard a few technical questions about the procedure. And that's when Philip picked up the jar, took a long last look at it, put it back in the cabinet, closed it, and said, "So this is my old heart that caused me so much trouble. I'm glad to be rid of it." I love that picture of leaving the old. Why would we want to go back to the kind of life we had before Jesus came inside and changed us? We receive a new heart. God, the Holy Spirit, rewrites motives, intents, and desires. The heart that was defiant to God is now compliant to God. The heart that was resistant and unable to change becomes transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second quality of the new covenant over the old covenant is found at the end of verse 10. And that is, the new covenant offers us eternal security over eternal uncertainty. Eternal security over eternal uncertainty. Notice at the end of verse 10, he says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Now, wait a minute. Weren't they always his people? And wasn't he always their God? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that God never broke his promise or never broke his covenant with his people. However, here's the scariest thing about the old covenant and the law of Moses and all the regulations and all of the practices. The scary thing is that your status before God is dependent on your performance. Could you imagine if my status before God was dependent on how perfectly I kept every single ordinance and every single law and how I measured up to God? Mess up, become guilty, you might move in and out of being included in the camp of Israel. The blessings, the curses are all dependent on your strict adherence to the regulations of the law. But here's the thing. Under the rules of the new covenant, your security with God is based on the performance of Jesus to fulfill the law and not you. That's an awesome truth. That's a good deal. Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements, and now your position before God is fastened to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I put it like this. When you are in Christ, you become a permanent fixture in the household of God. You are his son, his daughter. He is your God, and that is the way it will be. He offers security. If you ever have the opportunity to talk to someone who's a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, Roman Catholic, even many, Muslim, just get past all the questions and just go straight to the core. How confident are you that when you see God, he will receive you into whatever version of heaven you believe in, into whatever version of eternal life? You say you believe in one God. Okay, we all agree on that we believe in one God. But what is your level of certainty that you've been enough? If any of them know their religion and know their faith and strictly adhere to it, their honest answer every time will be, "I don't know. I don't know if I followed all the ordinances. I don't know if my good has outweighed my bad. I don't know if I've done penance enough. I don't know if I've had enough confession. I don't know if I've done enough good works. I don't know. I'm hoping for the best. I think so. The Mormons have added a portion to one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Mormons came along and said, no, that's not what it is. You are saved by grace through faith after you've done everything you can do. It's that satanic pull, always back to our performance. But John, he wrote, he said, why am I writing all this when John wrote his letters? I'm writing this so that you may know you have eternal life. If you know Jesus, you can have great confidence and assurance of your eternal question. Jesus takes the I don't know out of our eternal question. Amen. He is our certainty. Number three, the new covenant offers us relational intimacy over religious duty. Can you guys say that with me? Relational intimacy over religious duty. Look at verse 11 with me. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I love this. I just love this. Again, I try to put myself as a Jew under the old covenant. In the Jewish mind, to know God is to know about God. To know God is to be taught the Torah from a young age, to be taught all the rituals and all the Sabbaths and all the holy days and all the feasts and to keep everything. You know God through performing the act of the covenant. That's how you know God, by learning about God. It is a knowledge-based knowing of God. That is how you know God under the old covenant. It was learning. External learning meant knowing God. But under the new covenant, God is not something you learn about. It's someone you experience and know personally. Amen. This changes everything. That God wants us to not have a religious-based relationship with him that is merely our religious duty. And I'm trying to follow my religious duty and check all the religious checkboxes so that I can be right with God and that I can have this thing going on. No, the new covenant, Jesus comes, he fulfills the law, he paves the way for us into the presence of God. And he says, if you want to come, come. Now, my spirit is not going to just be outside of you telling you the things you should do. My spirit's going to be inside of you and you're going to have a relationship with me. Amen. And here's the thing. Today, I think there are many Christians who say they have a new covenant faith, but they are living it out in an old covenant way. What do you mean? Hear me out on this. I want to be careful not to be misunderstood. Should we teach our children to memorize scripture, the importance of church attendance, the importance of prayer, to hide God's word in their heart, to teach them what is morally acceptable and unacceptable, what is righteous and unrighteous? Should we teach our kids all of that? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. Right answer. That's not a trick question. Train up a child in the way they should go. We have to instill these things in them. But under the new covenant way of thought, here's the thing. We must also emphasize to our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and our fellow friends that the only thing that will make all of those external things worth it is if you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because your Bible memorization and your church attendance and your good works and you're feeding the homeless and you're doing all of the right things will mean absolutely nothing on the day of judgment if you have not come into a relationship with Jesus, where the living God is living in you and you are living in him and you are communicating and you have a relationship and you're growing and you're understanding. Amen. This is what matters under the new covenant. You can perform all of those duties and still not be fully surrendered to the gospel. And here God says, from the greatest to the least, they won't have to have someone tell them, this is how you know God, obey this. This is how you know God, memorize this. This is he said, they'll know me because under the new covenant, I'll be with them and in them. I'm going to lead them from the youngest to the oldest. And I love that. You could say it like this, that under the new covenant, we don't know God by proxy or by human priest, but by personal relationship with Jesus. That is how we know God. That, by the way, is an invitation that is open to all people. From youngest to oldest, are you under the bondage of religious performance? Are you in the freedom of a relationship with a living God through Jesus Christ? That's a question every person must answer. Finally, number four, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 tells us that the new covenant offers us complete forgiveness over a temporary covering. Complete forgiveness over a temporary covering. I think it's the most awesome verse in this chapter. He says, "For I," this is God speaking now through the prophet, "for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Psalm 103, verse 12 puts it like this: "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." I want you to notice the three categories that God brings up regarding us: unrighteousness, sin, and lawless deeds. Unrighteousness is simply any act, any thought, or any deed that goes against the holy nature and character of God. That's unrighteousness. You do something that God wouldn't do, it's unrighteous. Sin, that means to miss the mark. This can be willing or this can be ignorantly. Just because we don't measure up to God's perfect standards, we miss the mark, we sin. And then the lawless deeds. That means anything that's done with disregard to God's law is a lawless deed. When I disregard or put God out of my thinking and I do something, I'm having a lawless deed. Now, unrighteousness, sin, lawless deeds. Anyone in here meet all three of those qualifications? I know I certainly do. All of those three things have created a stain on our life before the presence of God. And it's a bad stain, right? It's like when you're at your house and your kid's got a bottle of grape juice and then they trip and it's just water, folks. It's just water. It's okay. Don't worry. And you go over there or your kid's sick and pukes all over the carpet or your dog does what dogs do. And you're there and you've got the Nature's Miracle, you got the vinegar, you're just scrubbing it out, you're scrubbing the carpet. Finally, you just look at that thing. You just throw an area carpet over and says, it's not there anymore. It's gone. It's just gone. The problem is, it's still there. It's just covered. That's how I think of the animal sacrifices over and over and over again in the temple. Over and over and over again, every year on the Day of Atonement, every time you sinned, every time you did a willing sin, every time you did an unwilling sin, every time you were ceremonially unclean, there goes the sacrifice, there goes the shedding of blood, there goes to the altar, there goes the priest, and it's just over and over and over again, but the stain never was removed. You might say that the blood of animals temporarily pacified God's wrath, but the blood of Jesus eternally satisfied God's wrath. The blood of Jesus is the only solvent that has the power to say, though your sin be as scarlet, you will be as white as snow. That living flow of the blood of Jesus sacrificed in the heavenly temple before God on the heavenly altar once and for all sin did a cleansing work that nothing else could do when it comes to how God sees us. When we blow it, when we miss a mark, when there's lawless deeds that mark our life and we have stains all over us, God looks through the lens of Christ and he sees Christ's righteousness, Christ's goodness, Christ's worthiness. And here he says, I will have mercy on their unrighteousness. And then the phrase that I feel like I'm a broken record on this phrase because it's everywhere in the Bible. It just keeps coming up. I will remember their sin and their lawless deeds no more. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, you guys, I ask you this question a lot. Is God prone to forgetfulness? Does God make a promise and you say, oh God, what about that promise? Oh, you know what? I forgot. It's a busy day. God doesn't forget his keys. God doesn't forget. He is omniscient. He knows all the time. And yet, the Bible in some mystery tells us that the only way that God forgets something is if he makes a willing decision to do so. And regarding God's memory, our sin is the one thing that God has willingly chosen to forget. Not only does this give me great consolation and hope, because I'm a sinner, I wouldn't want my sin in replay before God's throne, every thought, every word, and every action, 24/7. Not only does it comfort me in that, but this really challenges me. And what I'm going to say right now is hard. I'm going to say that right off the bat. What did Paul say? As Christ forgave you, so you forgive one another. Not only does it show me the power of Christ's forgiveness and the nature of Christ's forgiveness, that in Christ, God says, I choose. It's not that I don't know you sinned. It's not that I didn't see you sin, but I choose to cast it away from my memory, your sin. I have to ask myself, is that how I forgive other people who sin against me? Yes, sometimes sin against us hurts. Yes or no? When other people damage us, especially people within the body of Christ, and they lie about us, or they stab us in the back, or they forget to fulfill a promise, or from the smallest to the greatest, we get hurt or offended by someone else. Well, number one, we need to remember that we have hurt and offended other people, so it goes two ways all the time. But secondly, we must remember that forgiveness is not an option towards that person. It's a command towards that person. Well, Josh, does this mean I have to trust them again? Does this mean we have to have the same relationship again? No. Listen, in this fallen world, when brokenness exists, sometimes things can't always be put back together the way they should. That's the reality of it. Trust has to be built. Trust has to be established. But forgiveness is a releasing of a person based on what Jesus has done for me and for them. When you and I constantly bring up a person's failure, whether to them or around someone else, and constantly remind, remember they did this, and they did this, and they wronged me, and you wronged me, and you let it go, you are doing something to them that God doesn't do to you. How do I release them, Josh? Again, there's no easy answer to this. But when that wells up into you, that sense of, I want revenge, there's a path the Bible lays out relationally. You go to that person. You talk to them about your offense. If it doesn't get worked out, you go to the church. You go to the pastors. That's what it really means, is the leadership. And you try to work it out. And if it doesn't work out, the Bible says you treat them as an unbeliever. That's right, treat them as an unbeliever. Wish that they would go to hell and hate them all. Is that how you treat unbelievers? I hope not. No, you say, you know what? I've done everything I can. I went through all the things God told me to do. And now I have to say, Jesus, I forgive that person. Jesus, I pray for my enemy. Jesus, I bless those who curse me. Jesus, I release them into your care and under your hand and under your discipline if need be. And I'm going to go on. I'm going to follow you. That's forgiveness. And this is an important part of living out what Jesus has done for us. There are the four things that Jeremiah tells us are better about the new covenant. We have inward transformation, not just outward reformation. We have the ability now to know God personally rather than just be conformed to some religious duty. He has given us a permanent covering for our sin, not just a temporary sacrifice that doesn't ever accomplish a job or remove the stain. These are the things that we have in Christ. He's given us eternal security where there was uncertainty. You guys, I'm not a Jew. I don't know what it's like to be under the old covenant, but I tell you what, Paul sold me already. It sounds like a pretty good exchange. And of course, as he's talking to his audiences who is on the fence about which way to go with Jesus and the law and Judaism, he's saying, look, God promised this. God promised a better way, and Jesus fulfilled it and made it possible for all of us. Isn't that good news?
Thanks for joining us for Pastor Josh's study in the book of Hebrews. Throughout this book, we learn about idol worship. This is when you place a person, people, or things in place of God. Although idol worship was prevalent during the time Hebrews was written, it's still in our world today. From TV, to clothes, to food, to family, it's easy to put other things in place of God. We hope today's teaching has made you more aware of this and that you've been encouraged to seek God first. If you'd like more information about The Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Once you're there, click on the Media tab and follow the link to our YouTube page. You can also subscribe to our podcast and have the latest message from The Ascending Life as soon as it's available. Feel free to download these messages and take them with you on the go. If you're on social media, find links on our website to our social media pages. We'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram or Twitter to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Calvary Chapel. Our website again is theascendinglife.com. If you're in or near the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Church for our weekly service. Find all the information you need at our website, theascendinglife.com. Well, that's it for now. But there's so much more to learn on the next edition of The Ascending Life. So be sure to tune in again.
We're reaching up, we're pressing.